I prepared this message this morning. Did not give it a title. Came over here this evening because I couldn't think of a title. And I came over here this evening and Mike came in early. And he said, "Do you have any suggestion for a special?" And I said, "Well, not really. Why don't you pick out something and we'll collaborate, talk about it." So I went on about my business and came back in here. And he said, "What about when Jesus comes?" I said, "I love that song, Then Jesus Came." I said, "Let's sing that. Let's have that as a special." And that's when I wrote down a title for this message, because it's exactly what I'm going to talk about tonight. For all is changed when Jesus comes to stay. For all is changed. That's the title of the message. For all is changed. There's an awesome change when Jesus comes to stay. And when he comes to stay. He doesn't come unless he intends to stay. When we come to him, we stay. And there's a change. Now, Brother John read 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses from chapter 2. This is my text, 1 Peter 2. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all deceit," the word guile is deceit, "and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, rejected of men, despised of men, but chosen of God, and precious. You also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, the house of God, the temple of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." That's Christ. "Elect, Christ is mine elect," God said. "Precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed, confounded, disappointed, guilty. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you're a chosen generation. God loved you and God chose you. You're a royal priesthood. He's made us kings. Royal is king, kingly. A kingly priesthood, a holy nation in his holiness, a peculiar, different, purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, You were enemies and aliens, strangers. But you're now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy. But you now have obtained mercy. Now, my friends, salvation is of the Lord. It's of the Lord from Alpha to Omega, from beginning to end. The salvation of sinners is of the Lord in its origination. Back before the world began, before God laid the foundations of this earth, He entered into a covenant. He established a kingdom, elected a people. He gave to His Son a kingdom, made Christ the surety. It's of the Lord in its origination. It began with God. It was purposed in the heart of God and willed. And God said, I purposed it, I'll bring it to pass. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning. Salvation's of the Lord in its origination. It's of the Lord in its execution. He by Himself purged our sins. He sent His Son into the world. No man hath ascended to heaven save He that came down from heaven. Who never left heaven, in a sense, is in the bosom of the Father. He came down and redeemed us by His blood and by His perfect obedience, by His life. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. We have obtained mercy. The Lord came to us. We didn't come to Him. He sought us. We didn't seek Him. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God. He loved us. He made us an object of His love, everlasting love. And with loving kindness, He's drawn us. Salvation's of the Lord in its application. Moses says, show me Your glory. God said, I'll make My glory pass before you, My goodness. I'll be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I'll be gracious to whom I will. It's of the Lord in its application. It's of the Lord in its sustaining power. John read over there in verse 4 of 1 Peter 1. Talked about our inheritance. It's incorruptible, undefiled, it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept, for you who are sustained, for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith, not without faith, through faith, but we're kept, sustained by the power of God. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding glory. Unto the only wise God, our Savior, God our Savior, be glory both now and forever. And salvation's of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. He said, I'll raise Him. I'll raise Him. I'll conform Him to the image of Christ. Our redemption, planned by God, purchased by God, applied by God, sustained by God, and completed. I am confident, Paul said, that He who hath begun a good work in you, He'll finish it in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all of God. And I'm careful. And by God's grace, I shall always be careful to give Him the glory. Not some of it, not the major portion of it, all of it. But of Him are you in Christ Jesus, of His will, of His purpose, of His power, of His grace, are you in Christ. The reason you're in Christ, the cause of your being in Christ, is the hand of God. And we give Him the glory. No flesh should glory in His presence. Because when the Lord is pleased to call one of His elect, by His grace, by His word, by His spirit, by His power, He calls them out of death. You have to be quickened who were dead. Salvation's of the Lord. Where He found us was in the grave. There's no one as helpless as a dead man. A dead man doesn't even know he's dead. A dead man has no power to raise himself and no desire to raise himself. God raised us from death to life. And not only did he find us in death, spiritual death, but he found us in spiritual darkness. And it says over here a moment ago, I read where he had translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. He called you, verse 9, the last night, he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's where he found us, dead in trespasses and sin. In darkness. And not only that, but in bondage. In the bondage of sin and in the bondage of religion. And he brought us into the freedom of Christ. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he called us out of unbelief to faith in Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's of the Lord. The eunuch said to Philip, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The day before that, he didn't know a thing about Christ. But God sent him a preacher and taught him the gospel and called him out of death, out of darkness, out of bondage, and out of unbelief to Christ. Oh, what a change. What a change. That's the change. When God saves a sinner, there's an awesome, awesome change that takes place. And it's called four things. Now, I want you to listen to this. This change. When God calls a man out of death to life and from darkness to light and from bondage to freedom and from unbelief to faith, there's a powerful change that takes place. And it goes under four words. First of all, there's a change called regeneration. Regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes and gives life, regeneration. We have no interest in spiritual things before he comes. We have no concern for spiritual things before he comes. Oh, religion, yes, I'm talking about the things of God, spiritual things. We have no love for God. We have no fear of God. We have no interest in God. Dead to all things spiritual. And the Holy Spirit comes and gives life. Is regenerate. That's a change. He lives. He lives. The man has an interest in the Word of God. The woman has an interest in the things of God. Has a desire for these things. Seeks God. Hungers for God. That's a change. Regeneration. Secondly, there's a change which goes under the word revelation. Before God saved us, we were blind. We had eyes, but we couldn't see. We could read the Bible, but we didn't see Christ. The amazing thing is, before God opened my eyes and gave me life and light, I was in religion. I was in a preacher's school. I was pastor of a church and stood in the pulpit and sat in the study and read this book here. But I read it as a religious textbook and not as the words of life. There's a difference. I had eyes, but I couldn't see Christ. Couldn't see his glory, his beauty. His effectual work, I couldn't see these things. I couldn't see the sovereignty of God and the covenant of grace and the election of God and the effectual redemption. I couldn't see these things. I couldn't hear. I had no heart to understand. I was blind to spiritual things. And when God came in revelation, he said the Son of God hath come and given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we're in him that is true. This is the true God. And this is life eternal. Understanding. God hath revealed these things unto us by his Spirit. Revelation. Revelation. And then there's a third word. There's regeneration. He gives life. That's a change. A powerful change. We were dead, now we live. Have an interest. And not only an interest, but an understanding. And then thirdly, there's redemption. Redemption. What a change. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. What a change this is. In Galatians chapter 3. Listen to this. In Galatians 3, verse 10, it says this, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse." Under a curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them." I not only was dead in sin, I not only couldn't see the glory and beauty of Christ or hear his voice or understand who he is and what he did and why he did it and where he is now, but I was under a curse, under the wrath of God, under the curse of the law and under the curse of God's justice, condemned, damned, guilty, and not able to justify myself. Verse 11, that no man's justified by the law in the sight of God. It's evident the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now here's what he did in redeeming me. But Christ hath redeemed us from the curse. What a change. What a change. From a child of wrath to a son of God. From a cursed man to a blessed man. From a condemned sinner to a free Son. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That's how he redeemed us. He took our judgment. He took our condemnation. He took our sins in his body. He paid the ransom. It's written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And now, there's no judgment to them who are in Christ. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies. Who can condemn? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather is risen again, who is ascended unto heaven, who is seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Who can separate me from the love of God? You talk about a change. For all is changed. Now I live. Now I see. Now I hear. Now I understand who Christ is. Why Christ had to come in order that God may be just and justified. And now I'm not condemned. The law has no charge against me. Justice is satisfied. I'm free. But there's another change. It's called sanctification. And this is what the apostle is writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. There's a change. There's a change. Now there's a sanctification that is complete. Once for all in Christ, we are holy. We are righteous in Christ. But there is a sanctification that is performed by the Word, by the Spirit, in which men grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ and grow in the fruit of the Spirit. There's a growth. There's a change. There's a change. And this is what the apostle is writing about. In other words, when a man is converted, he's a new man. He's not a dead man anymore. He's a living man. He's not a blind man anymore. He's a man who sees. He's not a condemned man anymore. He's a free man. And he's not a man who lives for self and sin and the world. He's a man who lives for God and walks with God. The Scripture says he's a new creature. The Scripture says he's a new man. There's not only a change in his doctrine, there's a change in his walk. There's not only a change in his theology, there's a change in his attitude. And not only a change before the law, there's a change before men. There's not only a change before justice, but there's a change in his daily conduct. There's a decided, definite change in the heart, in the nature, in the conduct, in the conversation of everybody who has been sanctified. That's right. He's not the same person toward God and toward the life of glory, and he's not the same person toward me. He's converted. That's the reason our Lord said to the Apostle Peter, when you're converted, when you're changed, strengthen your brethren. You'll be a strength. You'll not be a bad influence. You'll be a good influence. He was a bad influence for a while. He became a leader. He became a good influence. You see, now here's what I'm saying. The child of God. Now listen to this. The man who's regenerated, who has been, had revealed to him the person of Christ, and has been redeemed, he is a man who is totally, completely sanctified, holy in Christ. He's clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Make no mistake about that now. He's totally, completely justified before God, redeemed from the curse of the law, sanctified with his spotless garments on. I'm as holy as God's Son. Near, so near to God, near I cannot be. In the person of his Son, I'm as near as he. Colossians 1, verse 12. It says here in verse 12, Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet. That word means sufficient. Totally sufficient in Christ. To be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That is sanctified by God the Father and sanctified by the blood of Christ. And we're perfect in his sight. But there is a growth in grace, and there is a maturity, and there is a sanctifying of us daily by the Word of God. I want to show you some scripture. There's a spiritual maturity. There's a growth in understanding. There's a growth in usefulness. There's a growth in grace. Now let's turn to some scripture. First of all, in John 17, our Lord is praying for his people. In John 17, and of course you're familiar with this prayer, and he said, you've given me power, I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me, and I finished the work you gave me to do, and I've manifested thy name and thy word to them, and I pray for them, I pray not for the world. But he says something else about them down here in verse 17. He says in verse 17, sanctify them through your word. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And that's what our text is saying here in 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Peter says, as newborn babes. Now, we're children of God, we're born of God, but we're spiritual babies. We're babes in Christ. We're fully a child, we're fully a son, we're fully redeemed, we're fully fit for heaven. But we're still babes. And as newborn babes, he tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may what? Grow. Grow. Mature. Change. That growth is change. Okay? Let me read you some more scripture. 2 Peter 3:18. Listen to 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in grace. Grow in grace. That's maturity. That's change. And grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Grow in grace. Desire the milk of the Word that you may grow. Sanctify them through Thy Word. Thy Word is truth. Turn to 2 Timothy. And listen to the Apostle Paul here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Chapter 2. There's a change. And it's going on all the time. There's an awesome change in regeneration. There's a powerful change in revelation. Light, darkness to light. There's a wonderful change in redemption. And there's a progressive, steady change in sanctification, in growth. Now, 2 Timothy, listen, chapter 2, verse 15. Study. Study what? The Word of God. Study. Study. To show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and bad vain babblings. They'll increase unto more ungodliness. That's a growth. Study. Study. Now, turn to Ephesians 4. I want you to look at this one carefully. Ephesians 4. Now, this is a change. All is changed. And being changed. Ephesians 4. Verse 10. Now listen to it. For he that descended, no man hath ascended, but he that descended, this is Christ, he's the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. I thought we were perfect. We are perfect in Christ. We are perfect before God, before the law. But this perfection here is a maturity. It's a growth in grace. It's growing up, maturing, changing, being more like the Master. That's right, for the perfecting of the saints. Listen, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a mature man. No more babe, but a mature man unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ. This comes from the Word. The teacher, the pastor, teaching us, teaching himself through the Word and teaching you. That we, listen, that we be henceforth no more babies, children, infants. Don't know where we stand, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, everything that blows, the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness. They lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up. Grow up. Our children are going back to school next week. Why? That they may grow up, grow in knowledge, maturity, understanding, grow in all ways, studying and growing. That's what we do. We're the change. Grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now, you read that verse 14, that we need the teacher, the preacher, the pastor. We need to study the Word to grow up, that we be no more children, always offended or troubled or upset or uncertain. And turn to 1 Corinthians 14. Now listen to this. This is an interesting scripture. This scripture tells us to be children, but don't be children.
That's what
it does. Be children, but don't be children. You know, our Lord said, except a man become as this little child, he'll no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. In that way, become as a child. Now listen to this scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Grow up in understanding, in grace, in faith, in love, in doctrine, in depth, in being settled, strong, influence. Don't be a child in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be children. Children don't hold grudges. Grown folks do. Children get over a slight. Grown folks keep it for life. So he says, in that way, be like a child. Be forgiving. Be a child in malice. But don't be a child in understanding. You see that? In understanding, be men. Well, how in the world are you going to be men in understanding if you don't study? If you don't look into the Word. If the Holy Spirit doesn't make you a mature man. See that? All right, let's go back to the text. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about growth in grace. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's the thing I desire for myself and for you and for all to whom I preach. Now let's look at the text just briefly. Chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice. What's malice? Ill will, ill feelings, hurt feelings, grudges. All malice. Lay it aside. Now notice these things, it's not once and for all. He says laying it aside. Just keep laying it aside. Be nice if we could just lay it aside and never have any more problems, wouldn't it? But laying it aside. Wherefore laying aside continuously, continual effort, laying aside all malice, all guile, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking. These things are disagreeable to our fellowship with the Lord, disagreeable to our fellowship with one another. Lay it aside. How do you do that? As we're taught in the Word, as we grow in grace. Lay it aside. Let me turn to this and just read it to you. Don't. Colossians 3, verse 5. Listen. Mortify your members. Crucify. Nail them to the cross. Your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. He says in verse 8, put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy talk out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing you put off the old man, put it off, lay it aside, the old man with his deeds, put them off. And put on the new man. Putting off the dirty clothes, putting on the clean clothes. Putting them off. We come in from work during the day and the evening and take a shower and put off the dirty clothes. Keep putting them off. Putting on clean clothes. That's what it's done. Put off the old man. He's with you. That's growth. That's maturity. That's what he's saying in my text. All right, read on. In 1 Peter 2, 1, put off these things. Lay them aside. And as a newborn baby, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. As a young child desires and thirsts for the milk, its mother's milk, let us thirst and desire this Word here, God's Word. And what kind of milk is it the child desires, the sincere milk? The sincere milk of the Word. Not man's ideas. This is what's wrong with religion right now. The trouble's not out there in the pew. It's up here in the pulpit. Instead of preachers today doing what I'm trying to do tonight, verse by verse, reading the Word, saying, this is what this says, this is what this says, and this is what it means. This is God's Word. Instead of doing that, they're watering it down and taking the edge off of it, and they're preaching their ideas and their clever sayings and their thoughts and their traditions and not the Word of God. He says, as a baby desire, the sincere milk of the Word, the plain, true Word of God, the bare Word of God. Don't dilute my milk. Give me the real milk. Don't give me that powdered stuff. Give me the sincere milk, the Word of God. I'm telling you this. Somebody said this. The ear of a believer is the mouth of his spirit. The ear of a believer is the mouth of his spirit. What do you mean? Well, our bodies develop and grow by what we put in our mouths. This is the only place right here that I can put anything into this body to sustain it, develop it, make it grow healthy. Now, the mouth is what sustains what I put in my mouth. And my spiritual body, what I put right in here. Isn't that right? It's what I hear. Faith comes by what? Hearing. This is the mouth of the soul. And I can draw 1,000 conclusions from that. If there's nothing goes in here, you know what's going to happen to the soul and the spirit and the mind. If nothing goes in here, you know what happens to my body. If nothing goes in here, I'm not going to have faith, love, joy, peace, humility, meekness, understanding, and things. That's right. And a lot of it's the preacher's fault, mainly. But it's the people's fault, too, that don't go and hear it. Avail themselves of every opportunity to hear. Folks are a product of what they hear. Read about Mickey Mantle. He's gone. His body was gone. Why? What he put in his mouth. He put poison in here and killed him. And you put poison in here and it'll kill you too. Kill your soul. We need some good meat. Milk. Meat of the Word. Oh, that's so important. All right, verse 3. Now all of this is if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you have. If I have. This is a quotation from Psalm 34. I'll just flip over there and read it to you. Psalm 34. Listen. Verse 8. Listen. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in Him. So, this is applicable to those who have tasted. If I have by experience tasted the Lord's love, then I'll love. If I have experienced the Lord's forgiveness, then I will forgive. If I have experienced the Lord's mercy, then I'll show mercy. If the Lord has given to me, then I'll give to others. It's called learning Christ. Learning Christ. Let me show you a scripture in Ephesians 4. This is an important scripture. This learning. Learning Christ. Now let me show you this and then give you an illustration. Ephesians 4. Learning Christ. This is what we're doing tonight. We're learning Christ. And as a result of what we're doing, we're going to develop. We're going to grow. We're going to mature. Word's going to help us to grow in grace. In Ephesians 4, verse 17. Now this I say therefore, and I testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Don't walk like the other people of this world in the vanity of their minds. Don't walk like them, dress like them, talk like them, act like them, live like them, compete with them. Don't. Vanity. Verse 18, they have their understanding darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness. This is their lives. But you have not so learned Christ. That's not the life you learned from Him. That's not the way you learned from Him and I learned from Him. That's not the what we learned from Christ. Can I illustrate that, learning Christ? Turn to Matthew 18. I want to illustrate that. Matthew 18. We learn. When we're with Christ, we learn from Christ. When we observe Christ, we learn from Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of me. Now Matthew 18, now stay with me. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. When he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. That's an awesome amount of money. In your reference Bible, in the middle there, it says a talent is 750 ounces of silver, and he owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had nothing to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, his wife and children, all that he had, payment to be made. We owed a debt we couldn't pay. Didn't we? My debt was bigger than this. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. And God's word says, take him and his wife and children, all he has, and put him in prison. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him and said, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay you. Have mercy upon me. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave the debt. Wiped it out. No more. That's what he did for me. That's what he did for you, didn't he? All right, read on. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Peanuts. Peanuts. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat and said, pay me what you owe me. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet, just like he did before his master, said, have patience with me. Same word. I'll pay y'all. And he would not. Cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told their Lord what he had done. And their Lord, after he called him, said to him, O wicked servant, you didn't learn that from me. You didn't learn that from me. What you learned from me was I forgave you because you desired it. I forgave you. That's what you learned from me, to forgive. But you didn't forgive, so you didn't learn. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on your fellow servant, as I had pity on you? And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses. Where do we learn to forgive? Watching our master forgive. We learn of Christ. You see that? You have not. This man did not learn that from his master. You have not so learned Christ. That's not Christ. All right, that's what that verse 3 in our text. Let's go back to. I'll give you a couple more things and then quit. Somebody said one time, Lord, lead me to seek thee. I'll never seek you if you don't lead me to. And seeking thee to find thee. And finding thee to love thee. And loving thee to obey thee. That's right. I need his help on all of it. I need his grace and strength for all of it. Not seek him and find him and love him by grace and then serve him by works. No, sir. It's all lead me to serve thee. But it's through the word. Now read the next line. Verse 4, to whom coming? To whom coming? We're coming to Christ. Believing on Christ and repenting and coming to Christ is not a once and for all isolated act. It's a continual coming to Christ. I'm still coming to Christ after 45 years. Still coming to Christ. It's a state of being. I have been saved. I'm being saved. I'm still coming to Christ. Coming to Christ as a living stone. He's my foundation. He was then, he is now. He's my fortress. He's my refuge. He's my fountain of life. He's my bread and wine. He's my shepherd, husband, brother, friend. He's all and in all. I keep coming to him. I know he's disallowed and rejected of men, but he's chosen of God, and he's precious to me. And it is precious. And that's why I want to be like him, because I love him. I want to honor him and glorify him and grow up in Christ and bring him praise and adorn his doctrine. Be more like him. Look down at verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. 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 I read a story. A young lady was entreated by her parents to marry a certain young man. You know, we parents a lot of times want to pick out someone for our son or daughter, and we make a mistake if we try to do that. But they did. They had a young man in mind that they felt like she ought to marry, this young man. And they said to her, "Dear daughter, we seek the best for you. The very best for you." And that's true. They do, and they always did. And they said, "We feel you should marry this young man." And they began to give the following reasons. They said, "He's young. He's handsome. He's financially secure. He's dependable. He's well-liked. He's a great influence in the community. He can give you all of the finer things of life. Why won't you marry him?" To which she replied, "I don't love him. I don't love him. I don't even know him. Father and mother, if I really knew him and really loved him, it would matter if he is rich or poor. It wouldn't matter if he was old or young. It wouldn't matter if he's a great man or unknown man. If I loved him, he'd have my heart and all of me." And that's what he's saying here. "If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto living stone, chosen of God and precious to you who believe, he is precious. He's your living stone. He's your chosen of God. He's precious. He's altogether lovely. He's your beloved." That's all the motivation we need. Preachers have tried to motivate men to believe, to join churches, to godliness, to morality, to generosity, to humility, to kindness, in a thousand ways. Through fear, you go to hell if you don't do this. Through promises of reward, if you do this, God will do that. Appealing to their pride, and preaching the law. But none of these things will work. Here's what will work. To you who believe, he's precious. Precious. And we long to please him, to glorify him, to be more like him, to learn of Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. There's a change. All is changed when Jesus comes. Change. The change in regeneration, revelation, light to darkness, redemption, no charge, no condemnation. But this change, by God's grace, keeps on going. Keeps on going. Till I leave here, it keeps changing. And this is the food, isn't it? Goes in here. Comes in here. Sanctified in here. Our Father, bless this message to our hearts. We know the truth of it. Enable us to experience the power of it. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, but the righteousness which is of the faith of Jesus Christ, and know Him and the power of His resurrected life, growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Make it effectual to all of our hearts and give us a hunger and a thirst for Christ. In His name I pray. Amen.